Well, turn with me then, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're picking up in verse 13. We'll read from verse 7 again, just to get the context before us. But we'll be coming to the second part of verse 13 this morning. So let us hear the word of God from Ephesians 1, verse 7, beginning there. The Apostle Paul writes, referring to Christ, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory." Amen. And our reading there, trust the Lord to bless the word to all of our hearts. Let us just seek His face briefly and ask again for His help. Our Father, we have come to this sacred time, and Thy word is opened, and we desire to hear from Thee. O Lord, fill me with Thy Spirit, therefore, and grant me help to preach Christ. Lord, set a watch before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Help me to utter nothing but that which is of God. Please help me, Lord. Help Thy people to hear from Thee. Help us all, Lord, to know Thy word being spoken to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, we're picking up in the latter part of verse 13. So you remember, or perhaps you remember, if you don't, it's probably my fault. But in verse 13, we picked up at the beginning, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." And we considered that as a sure hope in Christ, right? We have this hope set before us. Remember, this is in the context of this great inheritance of the Christian. Paul starts dealing with that inheritance in verse 11, and he's pointing back to what he said in verse 10 regarding everything being brought, summed up and brought under the head of the church, that is Jesus Christ. And so he's dealing with that inheritance as he comes to verse 13, and he says that these people, these Ephesians, they have a sure hope in Him as they heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation. But then he goes on, and he has as another "in whom," so again referring to union with Christ, and he says these words, "In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." And this introduces to us one of the greatest subjects, really, that a Christian can consider, and that is the truth that God spiritually dwells in His people. That God, by the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, who is God, has actually sealed believers in Christ, and we'll explain more about what that means in a moment. But just the truth, before we really dig into this text, to set before you, this is referring to that indwelling of the Spirit of God in the believer. And you have a picture of this in the Old Testament. In Paul writing, really before I say that, Paul writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Ye are not your own, for ye have been bought with a price." It's really referring to the same thing, the indwelling of the Spirit that each believer in Christ has. That your body, as it were, is the temple of God, the tabernacle of God. Now, I trust you see immediately that that is a profound thing to consider. You think of what is said in Exodus at the end of chapter 40. Moses finishes the work of the tabernacle. Everything is set, all the vessels of the tabernacle, everything's ready. And once they've finished the work, then the cloud comes over the tabernacle and the glory of God fills the tabernacle. Now that is the picture of what happens to the believer when the Spirit of God indwells them. You have the abiding presence of God with you. You are indwelt spiritually by the Holy Ghost. I say that just as a preliminary because of what we're going to consider here. We're going to consider this in two parts because I can't deal with all of it in one. So we're going to consider it today. Again, this is regarding the hope that the Christian has. And Paul said at the first part, it's really a sure hope. Well, now he's referring to it as a sealed hope. So that's what I want you to consider with me today, a sealed hope in Christ. And this is part one, really, its picture. Its picture, a sealed hope in Christ, its picture. Because Paul gives us an illustration here. He says, "In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." And so the first thing I want us to consider here is the picture of being sealed. The picture of being sealed. We need to understand the illustration that Paul is using here for us to properly understand the significance of this. Because just note that this is in order to assure you, to assure believers, not only by faith in Christ, but that you've actually been sealed into Christ. That is the work of God, not your work, but the work of God that has solidified you, sealed you in Christ. So, the picture of being sealed. Paul is using this word sealed that has a very distinct picture in mind in its context. And we're kind of removed from that today. We don't really think of sealing anymore. At this time and for centuries, men, any man of nobility would wear a ring upon his finger that would have a distinct emblem engraved in it. And that's what he would use to seal things with his the stamp that marked that it was his or that it was set apart for a distinct purpose. And that's what we're being referred to here, a seal. And the first thing we want to note then, as we think about the picture of being sealed, is that an object must be selected to be sealed. An object must be selected to be sealed. So, when someone would make a decision to seal something, it's obvious, implied, that they would select the object. It could be an envelope containing, or a scroll rather, containing precious contents. It could be an object such as a stone or something like that to indicate something else. But it must be selected. That's the point. It must be selected. Now that teaches us something. Because Paul is applying this picture to believers. Believers have been selected to be sealed. Believers have been chosen to have this seal of God placed upon them. They were chosen before the foundation of the world. They were chosen, as we see in verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. But not only are they chosen before the foundation of the world, then God calls them in time. For this Spirit of promise is the same spirit of promise referred to in the book of Acts, in Acts 2:39, where we read, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So believers are chosen and then they're called. And at the time of that calling, this sealing takes place. They are stamped. They are impressed with this seal in Christ. Now that points us to grace. That points us to grace because you realize that the believer, before they're in Christ, they're an object of wrath. And yet they're made a vessel of mercy. They're made a vessel of mercy sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. You're made a vessel of mercy, even as Paul writes in Romans. And he says there in Romans chapter 9, in verse 22, "What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory?" That's what the believer is. A vessel of God's mercy. One who has, though they rightly, apart from Christ, deserve wrath, they've been brought to this place of mercy. And as a believer is a vessel of mercy, should we not remember ourselves as such? That every day that you exist in this world, should not one of the foremost thoughts in your mind be as you go throughout your day that I am just a vessel of mercy? Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, "What have you that you did not receive?" Everything that the believer has, they've received from God. They're a vessel of mercy, stamped, sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. An object must be selected to be sealed. That's part of this picture. But also note that an object is secured when sealed. That's part of this picture as well. That would always go along with the seal, the signet ring or the signet ring, however you want to pronounce it, of the king. When an object was sealed, it was secured. And you see this in several places. And I'm going to reference three places where we see this picture so helpfully brought out. The first is in Esther chapter 8 and verse 8. And King Ahasuerus, speaking to Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, he says in verse 8, "Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse." Now, understand the picture there. King Ahasuerus is a very powerful king, and he has this ring, this signet ring, and he says that, "I want you to write this letter for the Jews that they're free from the tyranny that Haman was going to bring upon them," and he gives them this liberty to defend themselves, and you know the story as it goes. But the point is that when this is sealed, written in the king's name, sealed with king's ring, no man can reverse it. Now the point I want you to get there is that Paul says, again writing to the Corinthians, that ye are the epistle of Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of God. So that the believer is actually compared to, as it were, a scroll that has the king's stamp upon it, has the king's writing upon it. The God writes His law upon our hearts. So that it's the king's writing. And then it's sealed with the king's ring. So that no man can reverse it. You are secured in Christ when you receive this seal as a believer in Him. Secured with the king's writing, in the king's name, and with the king's ring. But also, note, in Daniel, you see this picture as well. In Daniel chapter 6, Daniel is about to be brought into the lion's den. He has been brought into the lion's den. And we read in verse 17 of Daniel chapter 6, "And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel." Again, note with me the picture here. Because this stone was sealed with the king's signet ring, the purpose was not meant to be changed. Now, we know Daniel had been was brought out of that lion's den because he had a greater king who had sealed him for his own purpose. But just think of that picture with me. Think of the picture of this earthly king sets his ring upon this stone, and the purpose concerning Daniel is not meant to be changed. And now think of the believer, sealed with the ring of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, so that when he impresses this seal upon you by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you're secured so that no man can reverse it. The purpose concerning you cannot be changed. And lastly, the other picture here is Matthew 27. In the language of Pontius Pilate, in Matthew 27, in verse 65, we read, "Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." Again, it's this idea of security because of this seal. The soldiers seal it, and it's meant so that nothing can be tampered with. This is meant to be here. It's fixed. It's secure. And this is the word that Paul uses in Ephesians 1:13, this word seal. Now, the point I want you to get from all of that, why we took the time to tease that out, as it were, is that when a believer is sealed by God, they are secured from all enemies. Every enemy that would seek to come against you can do you no harm because you have the seal of God upon you. Yeah, you may die bodily. That is possible. But you are eternally sealed and secure so that whatever happens to your body, it's still going to be raised from the dead. It's going to be made incorruptible. The same body you have now, though it faces torment, though it faces anything in this world that could mar it or mangle it, the Lord is going to raise that same body and make it incorruptible. You are secured from all enemies. When God secures a believer, secures them from all enemies. That not only means domestic or foreign enemies, but it means domestic enemies. It means your own flesh. It means that God has secured you so that you can't even harm yourself to the point where you will shipwreck your faith. God has so secured the believer, so sealed them, that even you who really are your own worst enemy, if we're all honest, we're our own worst enemy, our flesh seeks to destroy us. And yet God has secured us. The devil, who is the most crafty, wicked, godless enemy that you could ever imagine, someone who will pull no punches, someone who will do everything he can to devour anyone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, God has sealed you and secured you so that Satan can do nothing that God does not allow. Amen. Secured. Secured because of this seal. So that when the psalmist writes in Psalm 37. Listen to these words of the psalmist in Psalm 37. He writes there in verse 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." That's the believer in Christ. Though he fall, though you stumble, though you slip, though you slide, though you may fall into sin in some way, and God forbid it would happen to any of us, but if you're a true believer in Christ, even when you fall, the Lord will raise you back up because you have been sealed. You have been secured. And lastly here, as we think about this picture, an object set apart. An object is set apart when sealed. An object is selected to be sealed. It's secured when it's sealed, but it's set apart when it's sealed. When the king would impress this stamp upon the stone or the scroll or whatever it was immediately set apart, immediately distinct from other objects. It was evidently distinct, evidently set apart. Someone would see this inscription or this emblem and they would know that belongs to that king. Now, I trust you can see where I'm going with that. You think about this picture. You think about what our Lord said concerning Caesar's coin. And the Pharisees come and they say, "Well, you know, should we pay our taxes unto Caesar?" And Christ shows them a coin. Whose inscription is this? Well, Caesar's. They recognized it. "Well, render unto Caesar's, therefore, the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." The reason I use that is because it communicates this picture. That coin had the inscription of the king. It was identified as his. That's what the believer is when sealed by the Spirit of God. Sealed and set apart. And believers evidence this seal by their actions. That's the primary way that this seal is evidenced, by their actions. Our Lord said, "You shall know them by their fruits." Now, I know if you're like me, that's convicting to you, because you don't always feel very fruitful. But it's not talking about perfection. We don't want to carry the illustration too far. But at the same time, there is this reality that if a person has been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise in the Lord Jesus Christ, then they will be evidently set apart. Now, there's a really helpful way for us to consider that, what that even looks like. How do you know that you have this seal? How do you discern that in yourself? Well, that brings me to the second thing I want us to consider here. The second thing, not only the picture of being sealed, but the people that have been sealed. The people that have been sealed. Paul is writing to a people. They're real people. They really lived and they really evidenced that they had this seal, so that Paul can write with assurance to them and say, "Ye were sealed." He's confident that they were sealed. And so their seal must be evident. Well, how is it evident? "Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Well, note with me a couple things from even just this chapter that are helpful to discern this. Note with me that they are faithful. They are faithful. The people that have been sealed, they are faithful. Paul is writing to these believers in Ephesus, "in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Well, we might ask, well, how do we know that they are faithful? Well, he writes in verse 15, just write down from the text we're considering, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus." I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 1 of our chapter, he began writing to them, and he used this language: to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. These people are faithful. They are full of faith in Christ. And that is the first mark of this seal. That is the first evidence of an individual being sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. It is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a true faith in the true Son of God, in the only Redeemer of God's elect. That's how this is evidenced. A true faith in the biblical Christ. It's a true, full faith in Him as the only satisfaction for my sin. It's a true faith in Him as the eternal Son of God. A true faith in Him as a man born in my likeness yet without sin, who went to the cross and suffered the imputation of all of my sin to Him so that He dealt with it entirely and fully. That's the Christ that these people are trusting in. A Christ who not only has ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God for us, but who is going to return. That's the Christ that these people are full of faith in. Remember, we're looking at the inheritance of the Christian. We're looking at a sealed hope in Christ. And it's a hope that points us to that which is to come. You remember, it's an expectation of what's going to be ours in the Lord Jesus because of all that He has done. This is the Christ that they're full of faith in. But not only are they full of faith in Christ, they are faithful to Christ. They're faithful to Christ. He says to them in verse 1, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. These people are not only professing that they know the Lord, they're evidencing that they know the Lord. Now that is missing in a lot of places today. They go together. Faith in Christ will produce faithfulness to Christ. We must always remember that. Faith without works is dead. But faith with works is alive. That's a positive way of looking at that. And these people have a living faith. These people have a faith that actually produces something because it is real. Full of faith in Him and full of faithfulness to Him. Now that is how, that's the first way that the Apostle Paul can discern that they have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, that teaches us something. That though it is not the chief source of our assurance, because we look to Christ, we look to His finished work. And that is the ultimate source of our assurance, what He has done. Yet, there is this reality that we do gain assurance to some degree from seeing the work of God in our life. Seeing what He has enabled us to do, because this is all by grace. We can't forget that these people are not just good in and of themselves. No, they're works of grace. God has made them full of faith in Christ. God has made them faithful to Christ. He's made them loyal to Him. And I would say here we have an example in the Scriptures of a lack of loyalty producing a lack of assurance. The same way that loyalty to Christ will encourage us that we are the Lord's, when we own Him before men, when we proclaim the name of Christ in the public square, as it were, when we're not afraid to say, yes, I belong to Jesus Christ, He's my Lord and Savior, that encourages us that we are the Lord's, because that takes grace. But when we fail to do that, there's a real blow, as it were, to our assurance that we are the Lord's. And that happened in Peter. You think of what happened to Peter when he denied the Lord. Luke tells us in Luke 22:62, Peter comes to this realization of what he's done in denying the Lord. It says he went out and he wept bitterly. That's what happens. He was not lost from his Savior. He was not outside of Christ. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't lost, but he fell. And he suffered a great blow to the assurance that he was the Lord's. And that can happen to us if we deny the Lord. If we fail to own Him before men, if we fail to be loyal to Christ in some way, that can harm our assurance that we've been sealed. But our Lord brings us back. Because what did He say after He was risen? Go and tell my disciples that I am risen. I go before them into Galilee. And tell Peter also. And tell Peter also. He specifically names the one who was struggling the most. And is it not that the Lord does that for us? Have you not heard Him call you back after you have fallen? And say to your soul, you're still mine. They are faithful. Note also, they are separated. They are separated. In whom, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, remember who he's writing to. Remember the context of these words and who these people are. And that will help us to see something. In the very first verse, again, he writes to them, noting that they are saints, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He notes that they're distinct, they're set apart. Well, how are they set apart? Well, they're separated from the world. Back in Acts 19, we remember this. I trust we have referenced this several times. But in Acts chapter 19, we read of their conversion and how they came to know the Lord, how this church was really established. In verse 18, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now that was the experience of these people. That's how the apostle knows that they're sealed, because they've been separated. And that's part of the proof of someone who's sealed in Christ. They've been separated from the world. Now this is so misunderstood today, isn't it? There is such a lack of understanding regarding the need to be separated from the world. We're not talking about things that are just matters of conscience. We're talking about things that are just downright ungodly. And yet you will have people who profess to know Jesus Christ say it is perfectly lawful for us to engage in these things. And I am not going to be severe in judgment, but I would say this. They're separated from the world, these people. They evidence that. They turn away from the things of the world. They don't listen to what the world says is okay. They hold to a different standard. And that's not only true regarding their separation from the world, but they're also separated from false teachers. Note what is said to them in Revelation, to this church in Revelation chapter 2. Remember, these are the letters unto the churches. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, and then verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. That's what was said to them. That's the characteristic of this church. They are separated from false teaching. They're people who evidently know the Scriptures and are able to discern when there's false teaching, and they separate from it. They pull away from it. They rid their church of it. And it's a noble thing to be commended. We'll go back to that passage in just a moment. But these people are separated from the world, from false teaching. And that's a mark of being sealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that if those things aren't there, there has to be, to some degree, a question mark. They're not the first marks. Faithfulness, faith in Christ and faithfulness to Christ are the first marks. But that shows up in separation to Christ. Before we leave this point, I would say here, there is no such thing as an object sealed but not set apart. That's the reality. There are different degrees. We're not perfectly set apart. None of us are. None of this is dealing with perfection. But there's an evident separation from the world and separation from false teaching. Separation unto Christ. You think of what Paul says in chapter 5 concerning this. Why do we need to be separated from these things? Well, in chapter 5, in verse 2, he tells them, "Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." Paul gives this as a mark that this is the behavior of saints. And yet today, I don't know how many times I've encountered this where people who say they're Christians think it's perfectly fine to live in that very sin that is noted in that verse. Fornication. And yet Paul says that you, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. The people that have been sealed are separated. Are separated. But lastly here, they are serving. They are a serving people. And we'll end here. They are a serving people. I want you to note what Paul says to them. "In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." In verse 15, "After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." Love unto all the saints. They are a serving people. That's how you know they've been sealed. They love all the saints. That's what Paul says. "I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." He treats this as an evidence that they have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, how are they serving? We could ask. How are they serving in this way? How is their love displayed? Because you remember, in love in the biblical context is always acting. It's an action. It's displayed by how you act toward others. So their love unto all the saints, how is that displayed? Well, Paul says at the end of this epistle, in verse 18 of chapter 6, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." He says they love all saints, and then at the end he tells them to be watching and persevering in prayer and supplication for all saints. In other words, that's just one aspect of how their love is displayed. The fact that Paul can call on them and know that because they love all the saints, they're going to pray for all the saints. They're a serving people, and that's one way that they serve. Now, the point I want to make there before we close in considering this is these are a praying people. They're a loving people. Their love being evidenced by the fact that they're willing to pray for all saints. You know, one of the marks of not loving someone is not being willing to pray for them. If you can't pray for a saint, then it shows a lack of love toward that saint. So these are separated people. We're separated people. But there are people that still love all the saints. And I say this really to my own heart. Sometimes we can focus so much on being separated that we fail to love all the saints. That doesn't mean we compromise things. But if we can't pray for all saints, then there is something wrong with our spirit. In Revelation, John communicating the letter to them, what did our Lord Jesus say? He commended them, but then he says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. They'd left their love for the Lord. And I'm not saying that about us. Don't misunderstand me. I am simply saying that these people came to this point where though they are commended for their faithfulness, they have also lost something of their love. And to me, that is very sobering. And I trust it is sobering for all of us here. And I trust that we will pray, therefore, for one another and for all saints, that the Lord will keep us loving Him. Because love for all the saints is what motivates prayer for all saints. And love for the Lord is what motivates love for all saints. If we love the Lord, then we have to love those whom He has purchased. All of them. And to me, that is convicting. Because it is easy. It is easy to become unloving toward those who are genuine brethren. Whether in our own context or beyond. These are the people that have been sealed. This is the picture of being sealed. And we'll consider more about it later on, but this is where I want us to leave it today, to remember this picture. An object selected, secured, separated, and then a people that evidence that. And that's what we want to be. A people who evidence the fact that they are sealed by being faithful, separated, and serving. Well, may the Lord bless His word to all of our hearts and keep us serving Him. Our Father in heaven, we do thank Thee and praise Thee for Thy holy word. We ask, O Lord, for Thy blessing to be upon it to our souls. O Lord, we pray that You will help us to leave this place with food for thought. O Lord, that You would help us to take Thy word and apply it to our lives. Lord, we do ask for Thy forgiveness. Lord, I ask for myself forgiveness, for there are times where we've chosen not to pray for someone. Lord, we ask You'd forgive us for that. You'd give us more of a love for all saints, all those who truly know Thee. Lord, help us, we pray. Fill us with Thy Spirit. Even as we prepare to go into this week, Lord, we ask that You'll give us an outpouring of the Spirit of grace and supplications. Lord, that this week of prayer will be owned of God, that Thy people even here will know Thy help in praying for the week of prayer. Lord, we need to be revived. We need You to pour out Thy Spirit upon us and make us more faithful. Lord, help us. Help us to follow Thee in all things. Lord, we pray, keep us from falling. And Lord, when and if we fall, oh God, raise us back up. If there be one here, Lord, who has fallen recently, Lord, we just pray that You'll apply this word to them. Thou wilt pick them up. If there's someone listening online, Lord, bless this word to them. Pick them up, Lord. Call them back to Thyself. Please hear our prayers. Receive our thanks. And depart us with Thy blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.